I want to expand this year. You know, and I think God has already started to expand us. You know, get ready to widen your bandwidth and get ready for something greater in God. You know, if we're not ready for it, God will struggle to do it to the extent that he wants. You know, we create an environment, don't we, for God to operate. And I want to expect the best, you know. Now, how many of you have ever done a journey and the journey's working out fine, but you're going in the wrong direction, you know, and it's really going well, but the destination is the wrong one, you know. There's once a report on the news of a pensioner who went the wrong way down the ramp onto the motorway and into the wrong lane. And they said on the news, be careful. If you're out there, you know, there's this pensioner driver. I don't know why we're picking on pensioners, but it could be anybody. But going the wrong way. And this woman is hearing the news, and she thinks, oh, I better just call my mum, just in case it's her. So rings the mobile phone, and the mum is on the motorway. It says, mum, be very, very careful. I've heard this report on the news. You know, there's somebody, you know, going the wrong way down the motorway. You know, be careful. And the mum picks up the phone and says back, he says, my goodness, my daughter, it's not just one person. There's hundreds of them all coming the wrong way. And we know we can be sincere that we want to go that way, but it's the wrong way. And God's already given us an example of somebody in the Old Testament who was going in the wrong direction with all his might. And his name is Jonah. Jonah. Yeah, let's turn to our Bibles to the book of Jonah. He's a prophet, an angry prophet, really. And I love the way God uses him. He's a man with a real temper on him. And he's a real nationalist. You know, he's very patriotic for his country, Israel. And God gives him a word, and it's not really the word that he wants, you know. Sometimes we can say, God, I'll do anything for you. I'll do anything for you. And God says, look, I want you to do that thing. And we say, God, I'll do anything but that, not that thing. I'll do anything else. And God said, but look, that's the assignment I have for you, my son, my daughter. It may be a big thing or a small thing, but we're unwilling to do it, you know. And Jonah finds himself in this situation, you know. The one place he doesn't want to go is on God's target list for him. So chapter 1 of Jonah said, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. He really, really didn't want to go to Nineveh. You know, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, long-standing enemy of Israel. He doesn't want, just absolutely doesn't want to go there. You know, really not interested. Lies on the banks, Nineveh. Back then, it was a very powerful city, big city, 120,000 inhabitants. Doesn't sound a lot now, it's a lot then. Lies on the banks of the Tigris River, opposite Mosul, funnily enough, which had been occupied by ISIS until only very, very recently. And he really just doesn't want to make the journey, does not want to make the trip. Jonah, you can almost hear him saying, why, God, do you want to send me to that awful city? The only thing I would want is for that city to be completely destroyed, right? So the one thing that he really doesn't want to do, it's like God goes for his Achilles heel. And he's almost like, you almost hear Jonah saying, God, I'll do anything you like, but not that thing, please. So what does Jonah do? Does he head off there? Does he decide to go down to Nineveh, check it out, take the slow train? No, he doesn't. He goes the opposite direction as fast as he can. It said, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, how many of you have headed to your Tarshish to try and get away from God's presence? Nineveh is over here. Tarshish is on the Spanish coast. So it's a long way away. You know, they used to think it was beyond the Straits of Gibraltar, you know, where the Mediterranean goes along as a channel, and then it all widens out into the Atlantic, the ocean. You know, the Venetians used to be worried about going through the Straits of Gibraltar because they thought, you know, that the sea kind of went off a cliff when it got to Gibraltar. So they were wary about going anywhere west of there because they just thought that the ocean went downwards. So it was a worrying place, a troubling place, but a long, long way away, you know. And he heads there to get out of what God has called him to do. He says, Nineveh, forget it. I'm headed to Tarshish. And he thought in Tarshish, because it's so far away, you can get away from the presence of the Lord. You know, have you ever tried to get so far away from God's will, you thought you would get away from the presence of God itself, you know? So he sets out and he decides to go there. And he went down to Joppa, and Joppa is a port in Israel. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. What a lovely coincidence, you know? Have you ever found sometimes when you're not obeying the will of God and it all seems to work out really, really quick? You know, everything working out. How interesting. I've just decided to go and I bought my ticket, and what would you know? A ship that's sailing tomorrow. Off I go. Confirmation of the will of me that I'm meant to go this way, you know? Sometimes we think, don't we, with the will of God, that if it's difficult, it's not of God. You know, God must have shut the door. You know, you do this open door theology. You know, if God's opened the door, I'll walk through it. If it's shut, I won't bother, you know. And sometimes, you know, the enemy perfectly lines things up for us that is very, very easy to take. If we're not careful, we can think, oh, wow, thank you. I knew God had it wrong and I was right. I'm going to go this way. So as luck would have it, for good old Jonah, that ship, wouldn't you know, is sailing to Tarshish. So it sounds like the plan is going really, really well. You can escape from the presence of the Lord very, very readily and get out there, you know? But you can escape from the plan of God, but you can't escape from the presence of God, can you? You know, you can do whatever you like, but the presence of God is still there. It's not too far away that God cannot reach you and God cannot get hold of you. And what do we find with Jonah? So Jonah is on the ship. It's going well, right? Until something happens, a storm. And it said, the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. There was a mighty tempest, so the ship was about to be broken up. And then it said, the mariners were afraid. Every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. You know, when trouble hits, everybody cries out to their own God, don't they? You know, they often say about atheists, you know, every atheist is happy not to believe in God until they hit a bad time and they have to pray to God. You know, if your ship is sinking, you'll discover some sort of faith. And that's exactly what all of those guys did, you know? And where is Jonah at the midst of this? Where's Jonah? Is he there on the helm looking for the waves, looking for land? No, Jonah is asleep in the lowest parts of the ship. He'd laid down and he's fast asleep. And that could almost be a picture, couldn't it, of some Christians, you know, fast asleep, going in the wrong direction, you know, not even aware there's a storm, there's a tempest blowing, and God's sent this thing, and he's not even aware of it, you know? Jonah's pushing up 40 winks, he's just having a kip there. He's absolutely and beautifully at peace, you know? But God has sent a storm to deal with him, you know? And the mariners, they know that he's trouble, right? You know, backsliders are a pain in the neck, aren't they? Let's face it. They're a pain in the neck to Christians. They're a pain in the neck to unbelievers. You know, they don't satisfy anybody at all. And the mariners know that Jonah has done a runner, because it says later on in the chapter that he's told them about this and said, I'm disappearing, you know? And the captain comes to him and he said, what do you mean, sleeper? arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, let's cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. Now, very unfortunately for Jonah, the reason they got all this trouble is because of him, right? And as they're casting lots, the lot fell on Jonah. And they're saying to him, look, where do you come from? Where's your country? And of what people are you? You know? And we really are. We're a trouble to the world when we're backsliders, you know? I remember sort of being quite backslidden for a period at university, and one of the other roommates asked me to pray for them. You know, it's almost like, you know, ask me anything at all, but please don't ask me to pray for you. You know, they wanted prayer because they had a hangover and they wondered if God would heal the hangover. And I said, back then, I really, really, really didn't want to be praying for anybody, let alone somebody like that, you know? And I was just so in such a sort of state of compromise and division, but nonetheless, God put the spotlight on me. Who are you? Which country do you come from? There's something a bit weird about you, Jonah, isn't there? You know, neither satisfied in the will of God or outside the will of God. You know, Jonah's piloting a course of spiritual schizophrenia. You know, God wants him in one place, he's heading to the other. And the mariners know that he's trouble. And this trouble is about that he thought he was escaping is about to come and clobber him and about to come and get him, right? So Jonah's tried to escape, but you can't escape God, right? And fishermen sometimes use the term, fishermen are very superstitious people, they sometimes use the term, oh, that bloke's a Jonah. In other words, you know, he jinxes my boat. I don't want him here, you know. I'm not suggesting we follow that logic, but you know what I mean. They're naturally superstitious people. They knew Jonah carried bad fortune for them. He might have been in the bowels of the boat, but they knew he was a problem and he was problematic, you know. And Jonah's cover is blown. So verse 9, he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. What's Jonah doing there? For the first time ever, he has got some revelation, hasn't he? He's tried to conceal his identity, but his identity is there and it's been publicly revealed, right? Yeah. So he thinks he can escape and he's failed utterly to do it, yeah? And you would think that might be an end of the matter, wouldn't you? You know, this is what was meant to happen. You were meant to get the storm and Jonah was meant to get the revelation. And then if I was Jonah at that particular time, I would be hoping that the storm would now stop. Thank you very much. Please, I would love the storm just to calm down. You know, as if we say, God, I get the message. Thank you, God, you've sent the storm. I'm on the ship. We're about to be broken up. This is where it all ends because I've said who I am and it's absolutely clear, you know. But God's got a bit more to do, hasn't he? You know, you can be in a situation and revelation comes. And you think, God, thank you for that revelation. Thank you. You sent the storm in order to save me and everybody else from getting completely poleaxed and ending up on the bottom of the ocean, you know? But the storm doesn't disappear, right? It grows even more tempestuous. Verse 11, they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? Because the sea was growing more tempestuous, right? So it's not looking good. There's not been an improvement, even though there's been revelation. And Jonah's identity is clear. You see where it's heading for Jonah. Things are getting a bit uncomfortable, aren't they? You know, God is not finished with Jonah. It's not just a matter of God bringing revelation to Jonah about his real identity. I mean, that's lovely, but God's got more to do in the heart of Jonah, right? And he may have more to do in your life than just secure your identity. You know, hallelujah, praise God, I'm going to heaven. Oh, so am I, brother. How lovely. Wonderful. Our identity is secure, which is absolutely great. But God's got more to do than that, right? And we know, don't we, that God is not in the business of just sending the storm for the sake of it, but there's work to be done within Jonah if he's going to be useful. So he gets his get out of jail free card, but the chastening of God continues, right? The chastening of God for Jonah was not because God didn't love him, wasn't because he hadn't forgiven him. He really intensely loved Jonah. You know, the chastening of God in Jonah was to get him ready for the task that he needed to do, you know? And sometimes as Christians, you know, we say, God, I get it now. Thank you so, so much. And God says, look, I know you get it, but there's a bit more to be done, right? There's a bit more to be done. And we sometimes think, God, please, can you just call off the storm because I get the message? And God says, look, I love you, but there's a bit more to go. You know, I love you so much that I'm going to get you ready for the task that I want you to do. And I bet, you know, if Jonah was just left there and the storm all died down, lovely, beautiful sunrise rose the next day, I suspect Jonah would just go straight back to home and forget all about that storm, whatever had happened. It wouldn't, his identity would be secure, but it wouldn't have had any kind of lasting influence on him. And God wanted him to do more, you know? It says in the Bible, doesn't it? You know, God chastens those he loves, right? If he really disciplines you, it's because he wants to do something significant. You know, with my little baby son, Victor, he's just really discovered his voice at the moment. And he not necessarily when he's angry, but sometimes he just screams at the top of his voice. You know, it's just like turning on a radio at high voice, like tone. And he's not angry, he's had his nappy sorted, has his milk sorted, but he's just like shrieking, I think, for just the sheer joy of like using his lungs, you know, which is fine up to a point, which is probably about like 15 seconds. But after a while, you just get fed up with it. And I have to say, look, Victor, I know you're little, but pipe down, please. You don't want to do it. Not at 3 a.m, you know. So even though he's young, you know, you don't chasten him in a horrible physical way, but you do say, Victor, that's not so charming. You know, even I'm your dad, I'm getting sick of it, you know. So I'm introducing him to the whole concept of chastening, you know, chastening, get used to it. And if I didn't like him, I wouldn't do it. Well, I might do it with that. This is personally irritating. But you want to chasten somebody you love that they're in a good place when they get older, you know? And God's doing that with us as well. He's so interested in the call and you getting the plan of God right within your life that he's going to do a deeper work within you, right? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, right? And I don't know what sort of storm that you're in or that you've come through or that you might face in the future, but God says, look, getting your identity right is just the first part of it. I want you to be really, really sorted and prepared for what God is going to do. Now, in the natural, things are not looking good for Jonah here, are they? Because all these mariners, they're not best pleased with Jonah for bringing this great storm on their heads, right? If they didn't have Jonah in the boat, they probably wouldn't have the trouble. So anyway, they do their best. And Jonah says to them, he says, look, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea is going to become calm for you. Because I know this great tempest is because of me. That's quite brave of Jonah, isn't it? You can see where this is going with Jonah, potentially, to make this offer, right? And the mariners, you know, they do their best. Verse 13, it says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them, right? So the mariners are trying to help him out. And people may try to help you out as well, right? You know, we can be helped out by all sorts of people, can't we, in God? And it's well-meaning and it's really well-intentioned and it's lovely, but God has other ideas, doesn't he? You know, the boat turned up very early to go to Tarshish. That looked good. The mariners are trying to do Jonah a favour. But it's not the favour of man that we need, is it? It's the favour of God. And to know that we're doing the right thing, yeah? And the mariners are trying to help. They're trying to do their best. Let's try and row. Let's get to land. Don't worry, Jonah. We don't really want to chuck you overboard. You'll be glad to know. And Jonah goes along with it for a bit. But actually, something's got to happen to Jonah, hasn't it? And what actually happens, you know? They say, we pray, Lord, don't let us perish for this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, chucked him into the sea. And what immediately happens? The sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. You know, Jonah had to be chucked in to the water. It wasn't just enough that his identity was really clear. He actually needed to surrender, yeah? You remember when we did the baptisms last week? Some people, when we started off, I think with the first person, you know, we didn't fully immerse them, you know? And I felt just God saying, well, look, actually, we do need to put them, like, right under, you know what I mean? And it's not just a symbolic thing. It matters. You know, they needed to go under the water for the real work to be done. You know, baptism means immersion, right? You're not sort of, you know, I grew up in the Anglican church, you know, where we'd be happy just sprinkling, you know, the infant's forehead with a couple of drops. You know, God really wants to immerse us in his things. And for Jonah, he needed full immersion. It wasn't just enough for him to say, God, I get it. God was saying, look, I want you to surrender to me. Jonah actually had to get physically out of the boat, and then immediately what happens, all the sea, it just calms down. The tempest has gone because God's in it, and God's doing something to Jonah, saying, look, I want you fully surrendered. And we can't be useful to God unless we're fully surrendered to him, not half in, half out, but just ready for God to do something powerful. And God sends something that is significant for Jonah. It was brave of Jonah because it could have been the end of him, couldn't it? And if he was doubting, he could be in a tricky situation. But God gives him a way out. And what do we know? What does God provide? A fish. Yeah, some people say it's a whale. And we've got Matthew's gospel to blame for that in some ways, because it's translated whale. Actually, you know, in Hebrew, it means sea monster. And we get that whole issue of a whale from Matthew's gospel. But it was something big. We know it rose out of the deep, and it provided a form of salvation for Jonah. Thank you very much indeed. Got this from Amazon last week. I think this is a whale, to be honest, but it could be a sea monster. And we see that Jonah, far from dying, he ends up, doesn't he, in the belly of a sea monster for 3 days and three nights. Now, I don't know about you, I wouldn't want to drown, but I wouldn't particularly want my salvation to come in the form of a sea monster's belly. You know, can you imagine what would be in the stomach of that thing? You know, old shopping trolleys, you know, bits of other fish, bits of shipwreck, toddlers, shoes, all sorts of things. I mean, I just would not want to go anywhere near it. But for Jonah, it was his salvation, you know? And God provided it for him. We don't exactly know precisely what form it was, but we know that God rustled up something for him that was a form of salvation that saved him, that when he fully surrendered, he was able to be in there and to cry out to God. And I think, you know, it was the purposes of God that got him there, you know? Now, you may not be in a, I pray you're not in a fish's stomach. Really, I do. And I pray I'm not in a fish's stomach. But you can be in a situation where God is really, really doing a deep work within you, you know? You think you're in control. Suddenly, God's in control, right? If you're in the belly, if you're in that stomach of that fish, it doesn't really matter what you do. You can't influence that fish very much. You are stuck there. And I think, you know, God wanted him there because he was doing something with him. And sometimes people say, oh, was it a whale? Was it a fish? What was it? Was it a life raft? You know, I don't know precisely. But I do know that Jesus took it seriously, that allegory. It wasn't just a sort of entirely just plucked out of nowhere, because we know that Jesus refers to it in Matthew 12, verses 40 to 41. He talks about Jonah being in the belly of a fish's stomach 3 days, 3 nights. It's a type of salvation. It's something that Jesus himself refers to. So as Jesus takes it seriously, I take it seriously. You know what I mean? I don't get obsessed. Was it a whale? Was it a cod? Was it a tuna? But we know that God was doing something within Jonah, and Jesus picks up on it in a later age and says, look, this was a type of salvation, a type of intervention, right? And Jesus himself regarded it. And I think that Jonah prayed the way he'd never prayed before. You know, it says, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. You know, the belly of Sheol, it would have resonated with him. You know, when we're in a bind, we really discover the power of intercessory prayer, right? And I think for me, prayer is something that God has brought back to the church from the African church, because I think the West was so much of it was complacent. You know, you don't have to worry about your health because you've got the NHS. You know, if you're in the middle of nowhere and you haven't, you need to cry out to God. And I think that urgency and intercession that Jonah experiences is because he didn't have any of that. You know, sometimes, you know, we need a jump start with faith, don't we? I don't think Jonah would have prayed that way if he just, you know, God had called the storm off and said to Jonah, fair enough, everybody back on the coach. Job done, you've learnt your lesson. I think Jonah needed to be in that fish's stomach for God to really wreak his work upon him and form him. You know, because Jonah, like us, you know, he's a tricky fella, isn't he? He's very human, he's an angry man. And you know, he's got great giftings, but also he's got a lot of flaws. And there's no way really he's going to go to Nineveh. Let's face it, he just wants the storm to be over. There's no way he's really going to go to Nineveh unless God does a work within him to change Jonah into something different, you know? God is the God of the second chance. You know, he really, really is. You know, we had a Heal for Life training session yesterday, and one of the things that has just struck me about that time being in Heal for Life is just the kindness of God, the mercy of God, you know, the way God rescues us, you know? And I don't know if you've had to jump out of your boat into the sea, but God is there with a rescue ship and a plan of redemption that will set you free and set me free. In Nineveh, they worshipped Dagon. You know what Dagon means? Little fish. Okay, it was a pagan god, but it actually means little fish. God got Jonah in the belly of a big fish to get a message ready for them, right? Jonah, this guy, was so patriotic, so fervent for Israel that he wasn't going to go there, you know? And God shows his forgiveness of Jonah and sets him back there. It said the word of the Lord, chapter 3, it says, came to Jonah the second time. Thank God for the second time he calls us, you know? Some of us were unwilling the first, aren't we? Let's give him a round of applause. Thank God for the second call that does it when we weren't ready the first time. You know, God picks us up, sets us down. What does it say? The Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I suspect Jonah, you know, was so relieved to be on dry land after those 3 days. He said, Nineveh, wherever, Baghdad, you know, send me wherever you like. I'm just glad to be on terra firma, you know, not just ferried around in this fish's tummy. So God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you, you know. And Jonah sets off he goes, and he's still an angry prophet, really, at heart, but at least he's gone, you know. We may not be 100%, but at least we go, and God's able to do something, isn't he? God's able to work, and God's able to say, look, Jonah, I'm taking you there. It's going to be my grace, my anointing, that you didn't die, that you're not currently at the moment stuck at the bottom of the ocean. But Jonah, look, I've got something for you, and I've got a message that I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you something for the Ninevites that they really, really need from you. And it said Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. He cried out and said, 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. So Nineveh is a big city, and he's looking forward to the overthrow of this city. It said it took 3 days to get into Nineveh, right? It took 1 day to get through immigration, took a day to do your business, whatever your business was in Nineveh, whatever, and then a day to get do all the exit checks and sort of get back out again, you know. It was a really fortified city, you know, and sometimes we have problems at immigration. You would have real problems with Nineveh, getting in, getting out. So it's a big city, it's 3 days. It's tricky to get there, but Jonah, for the first time, is willing to go and see what happens to him, you know, and Nineveh's ready for the word, right? Nineveh is ready to receive this pagan city, this big old city. It said the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. It said the word came to the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes, you know? And God does an incredible work through Nineveh. You know, they worshipped a little fish. God delivered Jonah from a big fish, that he would have a message for them that was right on season, right targeted for them, and ready to go, you know. Jonah's mess up became their message that they could receive. You know, God prepared Nineveh and prepared Jonah that he could do something for them, you know. But he's not 100%. You know, he's still the angry prophet, right? He was hoping that he would give them the message of destruction, and destruction would really help, you know? But God had other plans, and God wanted salvation to come to Nineveh, right? And God saw their works, that they turned, that's the Ninevites, from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he'd said he'd bring upon them, and he didn't do it. And was Jonah really, really happy with this state of affairs? Was he really glad? Oh, thank you, Jesus. I love the Ninevites. Thank you for sparing them, this evil crowd of people. At last, you've preserved them and you've blessed them. And God, you've got such compassion on them. No, Jonah is annoyed. And it said, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry at what God was doing. And he said, Lord, he prayed to God and said, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know you're a gracious and merciful God. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? And Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, made a shelter, And he's waiting for the destruction of the city, hoping he'll get it. And God gives him something where he's just able to rest. And God gives him a plant, doesn't he? Have I got my plant? Have my fish? Have we got my inflatable plant? And God does something to Jonah. He cares so much about Jonah that he gives him a vantage point over the city. Thank you so much, sir. A lot of huffing and puffing went into this one. And Jonah sits down and he waits. And and he's hoping the city's blasted to pieces because he's fed up with the Ninevites. You know, he's still that angry nationalist ultimately. And basically it covers him. It said he made himself a shelter, sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And what happens is he sits down and just rests, you know, under this palm that God has brought for him, you know. And what happens in the morning is that the worm has eaten the thing and destroyed it completely, you know. That thing that covered Jonah's head has suddenly disappeared, you know. And it said it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah said, it is right for me to be angry, even to the point of death. And the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you've not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 people who can't discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? You know, and God dealt with Jonah's identity first of all. He dealt with his heart, and he also dealt with his self-pity, you know, his selfishness and his regard for himself, you know. Jonah was so worried about just himself in that situation. And God says, look, with ministry with us, if we're in our year of expansion, God says, look, put others first and privilege other people. You know, if we're going to expand, we need to be people who serve and people who God is able to use. People who care much, much less for our own comfort. You know, I bless Rhoda for that soup kitchen, you know, putting herself out so to see the kingdom of God advanced and expanded, and to see people set free. You know, it's worth it. There's a degree of sacrifice, and Jonah ultimately got there. But God had to do quite a work within him, didn't he? And I don't know about you, I resemble Jonah so, so much sometimes. You know, going in the wrong direction, God has to get me back. He has to do a work. He has to make me willing to go. And then he has to deal with my own self-pity. It's like, look at me. I'm doing so much for God. And I really want you, God, just to do this. And God says, look, I've got my own way of doing things. Flow with me. On the boat, he says, flow with me with ministry. I have something powerful for you. Let's stand in his presence, shall we? Let's stand in his presence. Lord, we want to say that we love you, God, with all of our hearts. That, Lord, you have set 2017 as a wonderful year before us, Lord God. And Lord, it is also a challenge, God. If we're going to expand, Father God, in you, we need to decrease ourselves. And Father, I pray for the anointing of your Spirit to be upon us, Lord, that you would always, always, God, make us willing to go. That, Lord, you would change us, God, from the people who go the wrong direction to the people who go the right direction. Lord, with the people, Father God, with the hearts to go, Lord. That heart of compassion for other people, not just into ministry for its own sake, God, but a heart of love and a heart that privileges and puts other people on the pedestal rather than ourselves. And Father, I pray, God, that you would deal, Father, with sometimes I pray for myself, Father God, that you would deal with that self-pity and that selfishness, Father God. And Lord, make me willing to go, that I can truly be used, Father God, in you. And Father, I pray for that this year. God, we know if we're going to go somewhere we've never been before, requires us to do something we've never done before. And Father God, if we're going to expand, Father God, Lord, we need to catch that vision and to be ready for it with muscles that are active. Lord Jesus, bodies that are able, Father God, to go for it in you and do that thing you have called us to. And Father, I pray for that in your mighty and your powerful name. And God, I also just want to give people a chance that if you've never given your life to Christ before, i.e. you're not a Jonah, you're like one of the mariners, where you can see some of God working, but you don't really know what it's about. And I want to give you an opportunity, if that's you today, with every eye closed, with people just focused on God, if that's you, you want to give your life to Christ in a way you never have before, I want to give you that opportunity now to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, to give direction and strength and power within your life. If that's you, do put your hand up. We're going to pray with you just whilst every other eye is closed. It's only me who's going to see you. It's not anybody else. But we want to pray directly for you that God would do a work of salvation within you, that God would be your strength and your Savior in the storm and also the sunshine. And Father, if that's anybody here, if that's you, just raise your hand just discreetly and I'll spot you and we will just say the Lord's Prayer together. Let's just say after me, Lord Jesus, thank you for everything you've done for me. I thank you that you died on the cross for every one of my sins. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life, to make me new, to make me whole, and to make me your son or daughter. From here on, ever after. In the storm and in the sunshine, that God, you would always be my Lord and Savior. In your mighty name, amen and amen. Praise God. Thank you.